I am very excited to be here with Philip and Katie. And I know that Jerry and Tom know how blessed they are. Well, you really are blessed to have two wonderful young people. So I'm going to sing a song that I'm sure you all know. In fact, if you do not, take your hymnal and turn to 159. It's the old rugged cross. Billy Graham said it is still his number one favorite. Johnny Cash made it his favorite. All the country players have. And more lives have been changed through this song than any other song.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross, and I'll exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and I'll exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you very much. The journey of building faith. I only have two more sermons, so here's what I want to do. When I came here, I told you I wanted to talk about leadership. And I have not done that. So what I want to do is really condense something I wrote a short time ago to give to you. And I'm going to do it in three messages. Just three. And it's how God builds your faith. And if you have sermon notes, you're going to want to follow me. Before I begin, I want to read the following. It was New Year's Day, and the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float, suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was, now don't miss this, this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. And here's the point. We often, as believers, run our lives out of gas. We have no power, and we're trying to do it on our own. Are you with me? And that's why we fail. That's why the church fails. You know, one of the greatest things this church has ever had and ever will have is the gift of prophecy that Ellen White was given to this church. What an amazing woman. And here we are with all this truth. You would think that Seventh-day Adventists would be the head of the body and not the tail. And yet often we're not the head. We're the tail. So I want to begin a series. It's actually a six-part series. I'm going to really condense it. On building blocks of faith. And here's my point. When you become a believer, a Christian, you prove me on this, you're going to pass through six stages. I'm going to give them to you briefly. Six stages. You don't have to write them down now. But you look at your life, and you go back over your life, and you find out, you determine whether or not what I'm telling you today is true. I was sitting in my office yesterday, and I pulled out my journal, my Bible journal, of my journey in pastoral ministry. And oh my, have I had some low times. Lord, get me out of here. Lord, help me. Help me sell the house. And then to the mountains. And do you know what I noticed? Every single time, our Lord Jesus delivered me. We have nothing to fear for the future, see? Nothing at all. But if you look at your life, you're going to go through six stages. Number one, listen to me. Look at me a moment, because I'm going to give you these anyway. You're going to have a dream. You're going to be sitting in church, and God is going to say, you ought to be teaching Sabbath school. And you say, well, you know, I never been up front, Lord, and that's not me. God's going to give you a dream. He's going to give you a dream. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. Nothing happens until people start to dream and vision for God. What can God do with my life if I was totally surrendered to Him? So you have a dream, a vision. Joseph had one. Nehemiah had one. God will give you a dream. Would you say amen? He gives you a dream. And then, if you don't do anything, you're dead in the water because He gives you a decision. You have to make a decision. What are you going to do? So you move from dream to decision. Are you with me? And then from decision to delay. Let's see if I got my point tonight, because I want to give this to you. It's so good. Oh, yes, delay. You know what happened? You say, Lord, did we not talk about this? I told you things were going to happen like this, God. Look at how bad things are. I made this decision to serve you, Lord Jesus, and look at my life. It's a wreck now. I did what you wanted me to do, and I'm just embarrassed to be in this position. Why? And God said, delay is my building time. So you make a decision, and you end up with delay. And, oh, you think that's it? No. Then you move to impossible odds, difficulties. Dream, decision, delay, difficulties. And you say to yourself, it's not going to work out for me. You remember Joseph? His coat of many colors. I love Dolly Parton's song. How many of you ever heard it? Coat of many colors that my mama made for me. She knits so beautifully. That was true, you know. She was asked about that. Living in a coal miner's town, no clothes. So Mama made a patchwork coat. She showed everybody, bragged it off. This is my coat that Mama made of many colors. Well, Joseph did that. And the first thing God did is give him a dream. He's got to share it. Well, he picked the wrong audience. He shared it with his brothers, and they didn't like it. And what they do, they cast him in a pit. So he says, God, I thought you were going to use me here. And then difficulty. Oh, no, that's not all of it, man. That's not the only thing that's going to happen to you. We're going to sell you into slavery. So he's sold into slavery. And here he is, Potiphar's servant, and he rises to the top, and all of a sudden Potiphar's wife takes a liking to his handsome good looks, and he repels it, right? How can I do this thing and sin against God? And the next thing you know, he's back in prison. And I know he's thinking, this is the dead end of my life. And he meets a butcher and a baker. He has another dream. Or they had a dream, rather. And what happened? One of them lost his life, and the other one was exalted, and he forgot what he had told Joseph. I will remember you. And Joseph's in prison, and Pharaoh has a dream. And the baker says, oh, yes, oh, yes. Here he is. I know a man that can interpret dreams. And all of a sudden, God leads him through from dead end to deliverance. And through him, God delivers his whole family. God is taking you through a journey. Maybe you don't see that now, but he's taking you through a journey. I'm going to rapid fire through some of these, but God is going to take you through a journey. In Matthew chapter 9:29, Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. According to your faith. And that means that you have the key. You have the key to determine. In this verse of scripture, we have in embryo form what God uses to develop faith. Your trust in his leading, you get the opportunity to choose how much Jesus blesses your life. How much do you want God in your life? You study the word of God. You study the spirit of prophecy. You surrender your heart and you allow God to work. Mark 9:23, everything is possible for the person who has what? Faith. Jesus is saying, you believe it, I'll do it. The great adventure in faith begins with your choice. In fact, you know, most translations, in verse 22 of Mark 9, if you can do anything, you read the background, if you can do anything, Lord, have compassion on us. If I can do anything? Are you joking? Most manuscripts omit the word believe. Thus, the thrust is not just faith, but if he can. Can God do anything? How many of you believe he can? Amen? He can do anything in your life. You say, well, I'm a sourpuss. Well, he can change that. You know, you say, I'm so negative. I was born negative. God can change that. For you, I was in my granddaughter's class at school last week, a seventh grade class. My granddaughter said, Papa, you've got to talk to them. They've got to hear you. They haven't had an old man come for a while. So I walk in the class, you know, and how they look at me as this conservative old man, you know, dressed up with a white goatee. And then I started to speak and whoa, this guy's different. And then I talked about leadership and the teacher said, you need to come back. You need to teach these kids about leadership. I found one of the things I'm going to do when I retire. I'm going to go to our academies and teach leadership. Our kids need to know leadership. And I talked about developing your faith there. And my granddaughter said, Papa, I need to develop my faith. I said, well, when I get down here, we'll really develop your faith. She's on fire for Christ. And I'll tell you the thing, is that if your faith is dead right now and nothing is happening for you in your life, it's probably because you're not listening to God. You're going over the same ground you went last week and the week before, and you're not growing. You really have not said yes to the Lord. You're still in the debate side of this issue. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. So God gives a dream. That's the first one. How does he build my faith? The best use of life is the investment in something which outlasts life. I love that. Outlasts life. The best use. That's what Woodrow Wilson said. That he said, and he also added, we grow by dreams. All big dreamers are big individuals. Dreamers see things that other people do not see. The reason why there's such complacency, indifference, and ensemblism in the church today is that we have people who don't get this thing. We are going home. This is a journey, and unless God can ignite your life, your friends, your relatives, your next-door neighbor, he's going to be lost because you keep your mouth shut. I can think of some people God gave a dream to. Noah. God gave Noah a dream. Build an ark. Oh, yes, that sounds great. He says, make yourself an ark for you and your own family, your sons to enter. 120 years. You talk about a dream and delay and difficulty. He went through it all. And then you have Abraham. On Mount Moriah, you have Abraham. What an amazing thing. You know something? If you read carefully about Abraham, The Bible says, I will go with the lad and I'll return the third day. Did you know from the moment God said to offer your son, Abraham concluded Isaac was dead? It's done. Does the third day give any sense of reality to you? Jesus was raised on what? And Isaac prefigured Christ. You got to act on your dreams. And you think of Joseph. Oh, this man is incredible. He is incredible. In fact, I wrote something down here. I don't want you to turn to it. I don't want you to get sidetracked. But in Genesis 45, 3 through 6, you know, he had an opportunity to really tell them. He could have said, you know, you people, you, my brothers and sisters, you sold me into slavery, and I'm not giving you anything. He didn't. He said, it was not your fault. God allowed me to be sold into slavery so that we would have a posterity, and I could feed you and your families and my father. Oh, man, what a faith relationship with God. He didn't become bitter, he became better. Amen. What a God. And what a man. Oh man, what a man. A dream requires faith. It will be so big that you cannot do it alone. And sometimes our communication with him is faulty. Sometimes we don't hear. Have you ever found that your communication with God was a little blurred? It can't be as bad as this. Listen, this is one-sided communication. A frustrated judge preparing to hear a divorce case. I want you to hear this. Why do you want a divorce? The judge asked. On what grounds? All over. We have an acre and a half, responded the woman. No, 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 said the judge. Do you have a grudge? Oh, yes, sir, fits two cars. He said, you don't understand this, ma'am. I need a reason for the divorce. And the judge said impatiently, does he beat you up? Oh, no, I'm up 6:30 in the morning. He doesn't get up till 7. Please, said the exasperated judge, what is the reason you want a divorce? Oh, she replied, we can't seem to communicate with each other. We can't communicate. Here's the point. When God talks to you, often we think of him high up there. Let's picture him sitting in the pew saying, okay, let's talk it over. Come on, let's reason together. I gave you a dream. What are you going to do with it? Your life is my stamp. Did you know in Bible times that people carried their seal with them around their neck? Their own seal. And they would seal documents in clay with it. They had their seal with them. Do you know that you are the seal of the living God? His thumbprint is in and on your life. So you need to remember that wherever you go. So God gives you a dream. He gives you a dream. And you got to just listen to this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's that dream. God can do anything. Would you repeat after me, please? God can do anything. Anything. Okay, listen to 1 Corinthians 2:13. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive, listen to this, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So when you receive God's word in your life, his word is active, it's powerful. You cannot read the Bible without being changed. And you're never the same again. You're never the same again. That's Dr. Jack Blanco who made this comment, by the way. So you have to make a decision to invest. What are you going to invest? Well, I can tell you one thing. If you're going to act on your dream, people are not going to sit back and say, isn't that beautiful? He has a dream. They're going to watch to see how you believe and what you say. Where are you putting your money? Well, this church is the greatest thing going. Do you tithe? No. Do you give any offerings? No. Is it still the greatest thing going? Well, maybe second. Because where your treasure is, there's your heart. Are you with me? So you have to invest. And you're going to have to invest time. You know what really disturbs me about the church today? And I'm going to keep you a minute because I only have two left. So you have one. You have to hear me. What disturbs me about the church today is this. We say, because we want to be loving and kind, Philip, and I'm just saying this because I love Philip. He's a good boy. Philip, we're having a little work bee at the church. It won't take much time. Do you think you could come out and help us? It'll only take 5 minutes. You know what you're saying about the work of God? It's not all that important. It's only going to take 5 minutes of your time. It's not really very important. You were saying God's work is unimportant. You know what I'd like to say to people? If you join this, it's going to cost you everything you have. You've got to determine, do you want to pay the price? And then you're going to have to invest money. That's, I hate to tell you that, but you are. And number two, secondly, your reputation. When you make a decision, your reputation is at stake. Do you know when we started Arizona Family Center? And by the way, the Advent Worship Center now has 150 people attending. We started in 97. When we started that, a preacher said to me, you're starting a ministry for unchurched people. And he said, you are going to alienate yourself from the body of Christ. And the Adventists are going to turn their back on you. You know something? It cost me to start that ministry. But you know what I find? More and more young people coming up to me saying, I'm so glad you met me where I was. And I've come back to God. So would I do the same things the same way again? No. Maybe because I've aged and matured a little. So another thing you have to do, you have to let go of, it's going to cost some energy. The companion of time. You're going to have to extend yourself. God gave all in Christ. His calling for you is total commitment. Mark talked to you about discipleship. It's total commitment. You need to be a Nehemiah and relate the experience to those around you. Another thing is you have to let go of your security when you do that. You cannot move in faith and hang on to the past at the same time. When God told Abraham he was to be the father of a great nation, he had to leave his own home for the unknown. Thomas Holcroft once said, the past is a guidepost, not a hitching post. Even Moses caught this when he let go of the probability of moving into Pharaoh's position to do the will of God. Nehemiah gave up a secure job to try and convince God's people to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. It's true. If you want to walk with Jesus, you got to walk on water. Get out of the boat. I can imagine Peter. Come to me, the Lord said. Lord, the water's about 40 feet deep here, you know. Hey, listen, would you like to have seen that? Peter walking on water. I walked on water once. I really did. I was water skiing. I had never water skied in my life. My brother is at the helm of this Mastercraft boat, beautiful boat, and he's doing 30 miles an hour. That's okay, just enough to keep me afloat. And then he thought he would really give me a ride. And he floored it. And I had done something I don't suggest you do. When it came to the back of the little line you're supposed to hold a water ski, you know, this little bar, I wrapped my hands around the thing so I wouldn't lose it. Are you with me? And one ski fell off. I literally was walking on water. We were going so fast, the other ski let go, and here I was, bouncing along like a rubber ball on top of the floor, you know, and all of a sudden, down I went. Down, down, down. I must have been 30 feet when it dawned on me, what is the matter of you, you dummy? Let go of the line. So I let go of the line, floated to the top. My brother said, we almost thought we lost you. Let me tell you, I do not want to walk on water again. You know what it tells me? It told me my life flashed before me. And it may tell you, you know, it's going to cost a lot to serve God. It is. It's not going to be easy. Phase number three is delay. Let me back up and give it to you again. Delay. Write it in your notes. Delay. God gives you a dream. You make a decision. And guess what? You face a delay. This is the waiting period to see if you're really serious about what God gave you. And the worst of all is waiting on God. This is when you start asking, when, Lord, when? It's best illustrated in the birthing process. A greater portion of time is spent in the waiting room than in the delivery room. You wait and you wait. I remember my wife with the birth of our first child. We're eating pizza on the couch. And she said, my water broke. I said, well, I'll get you another glass. Men are thick anyways, you know that. So I went ahead and looked at her and she said, I've got to go to the hospital. I said, why? And the couch is wet. She said, because I'm having the baby. I started running out the door, got out to our old Toyota that I had, and I'm in the car realizing she's not with me. I ran back in, got her car, and then I wanted to go right into the delivery room, and back then they wouldn't let you do that. So I had to spend time in the waiting room. Do you know what I've noticed about God? I spend a lot more time in the waiting room than in the delivery room because he's growing my faith. Here it is. You're ready, you know. I love what the Bible says here. I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch and see what he will say to me. And what will I answer when I am corrected? For the vision is yet for the appointed time, but at that time it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That was the favorite text of one of the greatest preachers the Adventist movement has ever known, William Miller, a farmer. And you know why he was so great? He actually believed Jesus was coming. Would you? Isn't that amazing? He believed it. What has happened to the church? I know there's some that don't want to hear that. Well, that's the truth. Well, here it is. You're ready. You know, you make this decision. Moses was in this university. Noah was in this university. He waited for 120 years. It's important to remember the delay is not denial. Have you ever been in a when situation when God wasn't listening? Joseph had to wait. Moses had to wait. Noah had to wait. And listen, Jesus waited on the Father as well. Okay. Difficulty, number four. I want you to go home when you take these notes, and I want you to go through your life. You're going to find, I challenge you. This is how biblical this is. I challenge you to read the story of Joseph. It is all there. I'm not just giving you something. These are biblical principles. And I have to tell you, I've gone through the messages. I have preached here for 2 years, and they are biblical messages. That's why I give you sermon notes. Listen to this. Difficulty. There's an old saying that says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Right? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come, here it is, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed at the second coming of Christ. So this difficulty that you're going through is a momentary time compared to eternity. Take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah just for a moment. So you know that I do open the Bible here. I'm giving you Bible anyway, but I want you to see Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. My wife and I one day were talking, and I told her, I said, the greatest, for me, most practical illustration of God's leading was Nehemiah. This is the difficulty you're going to face. You with me? Listen to this now. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it so happened, and there's going to be a so happened with you too. I'm doing well, and all of a sudden it happened. It's going to happen. I was diagnosed with cancer. I lost my brother. I lost my son. I lost my sister. I have a disease, it's terminal, whatever it is. The devil's going to use it to try to discourage you. Now, may I say something? The Seventh-day Adventist faith is the greatest faith in the world. You can do better than that. This is the greatest faith in the world. It's the only truth. This is it. Now listen to Nehemiah 4. It so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, in other words, we're going to keep building, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Listen to his questions. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, stones that have burned? Here it is. The church is about to die. Somebody comes along with a vision and says, we can do better. And what happens? Somebody in the church says, oh, we've done that before and it didn't work. Now listen to the rest of this. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, will break down their wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And you know what his strategy was? Prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. That was his strategy. I read about people losing houses. This is a sad time, my brothers and sisters. You want the mission field? Walk downtown. People losing homes. In Vermont, there are people lost homes. And you know something? The state of Vermont's considered a disaster area. They don't know how they're going to feed people. Their community's shut off. They have to fly food in. I believe there's coming a time of trouble to this world such as never was. Even the time of Jacob's trouble. And the good news is, yet ye shall be saved out of it. Would you say amen? Thank you, sister. Thank you for that. Number five, dead end. You're at a dead end. You don't know what to do. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan tells the story of a man whose shop burned to the ground in the Great Chicago Fire. He arrived at the ruins the next morning carrying a table. He set it up, listen to this, among the charred debris, and above the table he placed this sign. Everything lost except wife, children, and hope. Business will resume as usual tomorrow morning. Well, that's good. As usual. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8, 9. At that time, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves, this was what? The end. Yet we now believe that we had this sense of impending disaster so that we might learn to trust Christ. I hope you got that. We had this sense of impending disaster so that we might trust Christ. In other words, it's it. I've lost my job, lost my house. Young boy told me in Phoenix, he said, I lost my college tuition, my college help. Arizona reevaluate, I lost it all. He was crying. I don't know what to do. And I asked him one question. Do you think God's done with you yet? No. Do you think God is dependent upon the finances of mankind? No. Then what are you going to do? Are you going to go ahead and cry? Are you going to move ahead and say, God, if you close this door, you must have a greater door. See, that's how you develop leadership. You move through it, around it, any way to get it done, you do it. My wife and I, we were talking last night, and we were talking about her sister, and I said, Christine, I'm sorry. You know, she's had an awful time with her sister and all the problems, and I know that deliverance is coming. Would you say amen to that? Listen to Proverbs. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. Listen to this. On him we have set our hope, and that he will continue to deliver us. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. He will deliver us. I love that. That is so incredible. And listen to Proverbs 27:3. It's a beautiful text. I am expecting. Listen to this. I'm expecting the Lord to rescue me again, so that once again I will see his goodness. I don't know if we don't get this, but I can tell you one thing. God has done amazing things to this church. I've been reading about the Millerite movement, the Adventist church. And there's my page. I lost the page. I wonder where I was, and there it is. I know it anyway, so... There's a man named Michael Barkham. He wrote a book called Disasters and the Millennium. He sees disaster and people's response to them, and he calls it millennial movements to describe a phenomenon that tends to occur anytime a large number of religious people get excited thinking about the end of the world. He said it's the atmosphere. And he said it's not occasional events, but it's the multiplicity of events. For instance, he points out that multiple disasters are much more effective than a single disaster in creating millennial movements. One major disaster situation does not appear capable of generating millenarianism. Okay? Then he goes on to talk about the Millerite movement. Now listen to this. And I love what Marvin Moore said. Here's what Marvin is saying. Already the raw material, ideological raw material, is in this world for the second coming. It's already there. The tragedies, people are not stupid. They see this as a sign of something about to come. 2012, all of this builds the mindset, spiritualism that's pervaded the Hollywood industry, right? It's out there. So it isn't one occasional thing. There's an ideology out there, a mindset, a paradigm shift among American and world and people at the world. They are expecting something to happen. It's time Seventh-day Adventists understood that. The whole world expects that to happen. Did you? You talk to Joe and Mary on the street, and they will tell you, if you ask them, do you think something's about to happen? Oh, yes. Oh, now listen to this. Marvin Moore said, perhaps God's plan, recognizing this helps us better understand the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. These over 150 years since 1844, we have not succeeded in winning more than a tiny percentage of the world's population to our message. But perhaps God's larger plan doesn't require that we should. What he intended, and what to a great extent we have done, is to plant our unique views all over the world. And when disasters of the end time occur, our ideological raw material will be in place to explain to people everywhere what is going around them. So, he says, if you feel frustrated right now and the world is not accepting our message the way we wish, don't get discouraged, don't give up. The time is coming when our message will be the most logical explanation of what is going on in this world. If you bring it to a head, it's this. God is about ready to do marvelous things. Not only did he give a dream to this church is about to be delivered. But it's going to go through difficulty. A greater portion is going to fall out. That's sad. I used to be worried that people would love the sweet things I say. I don't care anymore. Life is too short and we're too near the time of the end to please itching ears. I want to get people ready to meet Jesus. How many of you say amen to that? That's my desire. All right, let me say this to you. Noah had a dream. Joseph had a dream. Abraham had a dream. Moses had a dream. David had a dream. Jesus himself lived his life for you and me with a dream. Jesus. I want to say something to you as I wind down. I'm coming to the end of 33 plus years of ministry. And I've been doing a little thinking. And over 35 years ago, probably longer than that. And well, yes, yeah, 37. We lived in Oregon in a little place called Helvetia. I had a Honda 750 motorcycle and $8,600 in bank. We were doing pretty good. That was a lot of money. I had sold my house, and we came out to Oregon, the land of plenty, and thought it was gorgeous. I would take my motorcycle and travel Route 26 from Helvetia to the Oregon coast. I thought it was beautiful. And I remember traveling up to Walla Walla, my brother-in-law was going to college to be a nurse. You've heard me share this, I think, when I first came. And I remember Gary saying to me, "Rocky, if I can do this, you can do this." I said, "Well, do what?" He said, "You can go to college. You ought to be a preacher. God has called you to preach." Well, other pastors had told me that, and I just discarded it. And my brother-in-law said, "You have this enthusiasm about God. You need to share it." So all the way home, coming back from Walla Walla, we're in a little Volkswagen van. You remember those little vans? Man, if you hit anything, you lose your legs, you know. And a little blue and white Volkswagen van 72, and I'm driving back, and I didn't say a thing. For Rocky Gill to shut his mouth, that's a big deal. And I didn't, don't say amen to that. And I'm driving along, and Christine notices I'm not talking. She said, "What's the matter?" "We're almost by Bonneville Dam." "What's the problem?" I said, "Nothing." She said, "You're thinking that Gary's right." I said, "What? What?" She said, "I heard what he said to you. We can't do it. We have two little babies. We can't do that." I said, "I know you're right." And I started going to Portland Community College. I'd take my motorcycle and go over there. And I was working it around my shifts at a new concept machine shop run by Lauren Trumbo in Beaverton. I don't even know if he's still around. I remember one evening, just prior to this, from 3 to 11, I'm by myself in this machine shop, and I'm running this machine, and all of a sudden I heard a voice. "Are you going to spend the rest of your life pressing buttons in front of a machine?" I said, "No." Well, it wasn't anybody there but me. And so when I heard Gary say that, I'd made up my mind, but Christine hadn't caught it yet. So I went to school and I came back, and the next morning I'm getting ready and I went to work and I came home and here are all our bills on the table. Christine said, "You got to go to ministry. If you don't, I'll never be able to live with this." So I walked in the back room and I started to cry. I felt for the first time in my life I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. And I did a foolish thing. I opened the Bible and said, "Lord, do you want me to go into ministry, press my finger on the word, yes? What do you want me to do, press my finger on Ephesians 4:11, call to be evangelist?" Put my finger right on it. I said, "We're going." I applied to Walla Walla College. They accepted me, but I went back east to my alma mater, Lenox Union College. And listen to this. Talk about difficulty and dead end. I'm in my junior year when Dean Mustard calls me to the office, the dean of the school. He said, "We got a little problem." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, you don't have we haven't got a copy of your high school diploma. You have to have a high school diploma to go to college." I said, "I never went to high school." "You can't go to college. You're not going to high school. I'm getting 3.75 in college, and I hadn't gone to high school. I quit my junior year." He said, "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, you tell me." He said, "Well, they're going to fire me." He said, "You can't get in here without a high school diploma." So I said, "Well, I'll do what you want." He said, "Shh, don't let the office know about that." So he sets me up with the GED department down there in South Bend. I went down and I passed the GED class, South Lancaster, came back and I said, "I passed it." He said, "Boy, I prayed while you took this week off." I could tell you story after story of how God helped me when I was at my end. And he said, "I'm here. I have not given up on you. And I'm not going to give up on you. And it's my prayer for you, Rocky, that you don't give up on me." I mean, God is that great. Let's stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God thou art. If thou wouldst mark our iniquity, none of us here could stand. But deep in our heart, there is a desire to live a victorious Christian life. So we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in our life. Help us, dear God, to stop doing the things we know are wrong. And to start doing those things that please you, dear God. Well, this is the end time. This is the sealing time of this whole world. And we stand before you, a holy God, in need of the righteousness of your Son, desiring more and more in our hearts, O Father, to be just like Jesus. For this is our song and our prayer. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you for coming today.